God willing, some letters will be given out at lunchtime. If one of the homeowners met you at the door and you asked them this question, I wonder what response you would get. If you asked them, when did you last think of Jesus? I think the majority would say, it was Christmas time. They can remember Jesus there in the manger being looked at by the ox and the ass and the shepherds coming and the wise men bringing their gifts. They can remember that. And that is the sort of answer I would expect. To the majority of people who are not churchgoers, the only times they think of Jesus would be Christmas time for his birth and possibly Easter for his death. But I would like us to consider this morning, where is Jesus now? What is Jesus doing now? Not where was he on the 25th of December, as it were, and what was happening to him then, but where is he now? What is he doing today? We've read this morning from the book of Revelation, and we've seen how the Apostle John saw Jesus in a vision. And he saw something of the reality, something of the splendor, something of the majesty, the awesomeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that he wrote, having seen him, I fell at his foot as dead. It was so overwhelming that his bodily frame could not take it. And that vision is an awe-inspiring one. We've read it, but the words don't tell the whole picture. It was only a vision that John saw. He did not actually see the Lord Jesus Christ, but that which he saw was indeed true and accurate. He saw the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who knows the end from the beginning, the one before whom there was none, the only self-existent one. He saw Jesus. The Lord revealed himself to John, and he wrote down what he saw. But let's remember, it was but a vision, and the reality will be far more splendid, far more glorious, far more awesome. He saw, he wrote the truth as he could describe it, as far as he could understand it. But even that was so overwhelming. But there is the truth behind what he saw. Not only did he see Jesus as he is, but he saw Jesus where he is. He saw him. And if you read through the book of Revelation, you'll see so many times that John says that the Lord Jesus Christ is there at the right hand of God his Father, God Almighty. Jesus is sharing his Father's throne. And as such, he is the ultimate authority. He is the source of all power in this world. All such power is exercised by him, no matter where you are in this world, because he is there, seated at the throne of his Father. He's not lying helpless in a manger. He's seated in the highest place of all. That man who walked through Judea, through Galilee, through Samaria, that man who healed, who made the blind to see, that man who cast out demons, that man who taught such wonderful things, that man is now at the throne of God in heaven. The crucified one is the most highly exalted and glorious one. He who humbled himself is indeed exalted to the highest place. At the beginning of our service, we read from Psalm 110. And we can see so clearly there the place that Jesus occupies now. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. There is no higher place than the right hand of a monarch, is there? That's the place where you want to be. And that is the place that our Lord Jesus Christ is occupying. But he's not been put there in that place merely because he has done something wonderful. Merely because he has worked salvation for his people. He is there because it is his by right. The Queen may award MBEs to people. The Queen may make someone a Duke and or a Duchess. But who has the right to sit at her right hand? Is it not only the Prince of Wales? He is the one who is there, who will, as far as we can see, be king after our Queen has died. There is only one who has the authority, the right to be at the Father's right hand, and that is his only begotten Son. Later on in the book of Revelation, John wrote these things, the things that he saw there in glory. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. God the Father, God the Son, both equally worthy of all the worship that can be given to them. Jesus is in glory, and Jesus is glorious sitting there. He is there in the highest place, and it is not a temporary position. It is a permanent restoration of Christ to his rightful place. Paul in the letter to the Ephesians says, Christ is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Can you think of a higher place? Can you think of a more powerful place? Can you think of a place with a higher authority than being above every name that is named? Being far above all power and might and dominion? And in Philippians, Christ is described in a similar way. God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus. Christ is there in glory with his Father on his Father's throne. As Thomas Kelly put it in a hymn, the highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and heaven's eternal light. So therefore, if nothing else, we need to have our minds, our hearts fixed on the reality that Jesus is the most glorious a most highly exalted second person of the most holy Trinity. He is God the Son. And that truth has so many implications for us. He is where he is because of who he is. Are you aware of that? Do you know him as not as the baby in the cradle, not as the man on the cross, not as someone who taught marvelous teachings and who healed and cured so many, but do you know him as the Lord of lords and the King of kings?
Does he rule in your life? Or do you dismiss him? But you dare not, because he is who he is. Because he is the Lord. Because he is the King. It matters so much to us that we see him, we recognize him as he is, and the claims that he has upon us. At the start of this sermon, I asked sort of two questions. Where is Jesus now? We know where he is because of who he is. But what is he doing now? What activity is he involved in? Well, what would one expect a king to be doing? Would you not expect him to be reigning? We would expect him to rule, to govern. And that is what he is doing. And in that reign of his, he is exercising rule over everything. Everything. And everyone. Everything is under his rule. Now our queen is a constitutional monarch, which means in essence she does what Parliament says. And way back in the autumn we can remember the great hoo-ha there was over Boris Johnson proroguing Parliament for an awful long time. But the Queen simply did what he asked. She couldn't say, "Oh no, I'm not going to do that." She doesn't have that power. And it is many centuries since we had a monarch who had the right, whose word was absolute law, who did what he wanted, when he wanted, in the way that he wanted. We don't have that. But Christ is such a king. He can so rule. We've read it in Psalm 110. "Sit thou at my right hand," God the Father said to Christ, "until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who rules in the midst of his enemies. The enemies may be all around. They may be clamoring, as they were when Christ was on earth. They wish to destroy him and all his works. But he continues to rule them. They are under his control. Paul, in the first chapter of his letter to the Colossians, wrote these things about Christ. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And for him. They were made by him to bring glory to himself and to his Father, to bring praise to him. And how can they do that if they are not going to do what he wishes, if his rule over them is limited? Later in that letter, we've sung in our hymns this morning similar ideas. Later in the letter to the Colossians, he talks about the work of Jesus on the cross. And he says that one of the results of that is that, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Christ has triumphed over all those forces, all those everything and everyone that would seek to oppose him. All his enemies are defeated enemies. They were defeated through the cross. He's triumphed over them and demonstrated the rule that he has over them. They are to bow the knee to Christ, to submit to his authority and power, to acknowledge the position they have in relation to him. They are at his feet. He commands, and they obey. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. Christ rules at this moment over all the forces that would be ranged against him and against us. They are all under his authority. They have no freedom of action. Christ's reign over them prevents that from happening. He stops them doing what they want, unless it is by his will and is in his plan. Now, what does that mean to you and to me? The fact that Jesus Christ is ruling at this moment, ruling over all the forces of evil. We need not fear. We need not fear any such forces. They are limited by Christ. They are constrained to act in the ways that his rule is saying. They are forced. They're so limited in their action. And no one has the power to break free from that control. Can you remember in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, a great and a mighty king, he said, "Look at this marvellous Babylon that I have made in my power." And God struck him down. So he lost his reason and went around eating grass. But at the end of a certain number of years, his reason returned to him. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honoured him that lived forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." Notice the contrast. I am a man. I'm a great king, but I do not live forever. But you, O God, do. I've a great kingdom, but it's not everlasting. But you reign in an everlasting dominion. Your kingdom goes on from generation to generation. But my life? What will happen when I die? My kingdom will disappear. All the inhabitants, he goes on to say, are reputed as nothing. And he, that is God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. None can overthrow the rule and reign of Christ. He is in control. He has authority over all. But he's also organizing everything that happens. Everything that happens in this universe is brought about by God for his purpose and for his glory. We often talk about the providence of God and we are thankful for it. And I don't know who is the source of this picture, but it's one that teaches us, reminds us how we should think about the providence of God. If we woke up one morning and discovered that all the sex shops in the UK had been destroyed overnight, we would say, well, the providence of God was at work there. God was doing wonderful things. And we would be glad all day. We would be praising him for the way his providence had so worked. And what if the next morning we woke up and discovered that every church building had likewise been destroyed? Would we say, "That's the providence of God also? What a wonderful, amazing providence of God that was. We probably wouldn't, but we should. Because we would be acknowledging that God is at work in this world in ways that we cannot fathom, doing things that we might find unpleasant or that would bring us sadness. But God is so at work. God is the good creator of all things, and in his infinite power and wisdom does uphold, direct, dispose and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for the which they were created, according unto his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness and mercy. Yes, God, Jesus Christ, is organizing everything. The rain that fell last night in exactly the places where he wanted it to fall, in exactly the quantities that he wanted to fall. The wind strength was the strength that he brought in the places where he brought it. And it accomplished all that he wanted, so that we all might stand in awe of his might and his wisdom, his justice, and bring praise to his glory. Christ is doing such an infinite, marvellous work in organising all things. Whatever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all the deep places, says the psalmist. And Paul again in Ephesians, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. How does he describe Christ? Him who worketh all things. Not some things, but all things after the counsel of his own will. The death of a sparrow is organized by our Saviour. The eruption of a volcano is equally arranged by him. All the events come from his decisions. The extent of them, be it in length of time, be it in extent, be it in severity, intensity, everything is organized by our Saviour. If you are a Christian, think back to the days before you were converted. Think back to those, you may well have called them coincidences, all those little coincidences that occurred to remind you about things, or to put people in your way that you hadn't seen for months, and they spoke to you about Jesus Christ. Think of all those times when you read something in the Bible and it answered your question, the question that you had been mulling over, or a sermon that you heard. These are not coincidences. They all bear the stamp of Christ's organizing ability. And when we think of that, what can we say? I'm not the most organized of persons. I probably expect most of you aren't either. We try to be. We try to make sure that there's a place for everything and everything is in its place. But usually when we go looking for it, it's not in that place. It's somewhere else, isn't it? I was speaking at Stockport a little over a week ago, reminding them about Valentine's Day, and how I often buy, I'm exceedingly organized. I buy cards for Linda's birthday, which is in November, usually sometime about March, when I can make sure I can hide it away, and I do hide it away. And come November, of course, I've hidden it so very well I can't even find it. But I have to hide it from her. But not so with Christ. We can't organize ourselves, But he organises everything. Down to that last drop of rain. Down to the movements of atoms. In this vast universe. How could we cope? But to him, it is nothing. And he does it all that he might glorify his Father. Christ is organising everything. But also, he's carrying out, as he organises all these things, he's carrying out God's plan for this universe. And there is only one plan. We often talk about plan A and plan B. No, there is plan A. Christ is working out his Father's plan. He's ensuring that the right things, the God-ordained things, happen. Not the things that please us. Not the things that we consider are right. That we think are good. That we think should happen. Rather the things that his Father has ordained. And which will bring him glory. The glory he deserves. Christ is working now to bring this world to its right conclusion. He is going to deliver up the kingdom to God, the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. He must reign, Paul says in Corinthians. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And then comes the end. That is the goal. The plan of God is in Christ's keeping. And he's going to work it in his way to ensure it gets to that conclusion. Nebuchadnezzar realized that no one could thwart God's plan. No one could divert that plan. No one could prevent that plan from occurring. And we need to be as confident that God is working out his plan. Day by day, moment by moment, Christ is active now to ensure that plan is achieved. Now, there are many aspects of that plan, and I only want to speak of one. One of them involves making sure that all the blood-bought children of God will be saved to sin no more. One aspect is to bring all of those who trust in Christ through their lives to its end, if Christ does not come before we die, to its end, and then come the end, to restore body and soul, to make our redemption complete, so that we can sin no more. To make us there, to put us there in the presence of Almighty God. There to be able to bow the knee. There be able to acknowledge that Christ has done it all. That Christ has saved us. Christ has kept us. Christ has taught us. Christ has upheld us. And Christ has saved us to the end. Then we will be able to praise him as he deserves. We can't do it now. Our hearts aren't sufficiently in tune with his. Our lives are not sin-free. Our minds are so often diverted to things of this world instead of the world to come. But Christ is still working. We may suffer. We may suffer at the hands of our enemies. We may suffer through illness. We may suffer through accident. We may suffer in lots of different ways. But we must be confident that all those that trust in Christ shall at the end be with him. And we shall enjoy all the delights, all the wonders of being in that presence throughout all eternity. That's one aspect of that plan. Our redemption completed. All that was lost by Adam when he disobeyed God, restored, and more than restored. The bringing in of many sons to glory. If Christ were not reigning, if he were not in heaven at the Father's right hand, if he were not reigning, if he were not able to rule all things, if he were not able to organize all things, then he would not be able to make sure that plan of God reaches its proper conclusion. And we would be lost. We would not enjoy the presence of our Father in heaven. And there are many responses we could make, but I think sometimes one of the best is an amazed silence. Just standing amazed that God has done so much at such a cost, that of the death of his Son, in order to have us with him for all eternity. And that it also is most comforting to know that things don't just happen, that events are not down to luck or chance or coincidence, that there is nothing happening to us or those around us, those that we love, that is beyond. No, that's not right. It's not right to say beyond the control of our Saviour. They are under the control of our Saviour. That which comes to us here and now, it might be what we call good. It might be what we call pleasant. It might be what we can enjoy. Or it might be bad and unpleasant. It might cause us pain. But everything is given to us by the loving hand of our Saviour. Everything is arranged for us. For us. The hands that give us all those things are pierced hands. We mustn't forget that. We should be confident. We should be trusting that Christ knows best. We don't. We are finite. Our understanding is limited. But Christ is governing everything. He is controlling everything. All the forces and people and all the material universe is under his absolute control. For his people. For the church. In order to bring them to the place where he wants us to be, there in glory. We have the most wonderful of friends in our Saviour. And he's in the highest of places. He is the most powerful of friends. Right now, this moment. Realize it. Rejoice in it. Be confident in him and in his control of this world that he made. No matter what your life may involve, look to Jesus and be thankful because he has done so much and is doing so much for your benefit, for now and for eternity. Rejoice in the facts that Christ is reigning in heaven now, because it's for you. It's for you. Our final hymn is picking up that command from Paul's letter. Rejoice, the Lord is King, your God and King adore. Mortals, give thanks and sing, and triumph evermore. Lift up the heart, lift up the voice, rejoice aloud, ye saints, rejoice. The Lord is King. He reigns. Thank you, Andrew.